This morning, take your copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. You have Matthew, and then you have Mark. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at these verses this morning. And the title of this morning's message is From Chains to Change. And you'll see why as we go through this passage. I just want to leave that visual on the screen for just a minute as you consider something. I'm even going to put a plug in right now. If I had time this morning, I would have had Josh, who shared a testimony at our men's breakfast about a month ago. The next time we take communion, which will be the first Sunday of August, I've asked Josh to have his testimony prepared. So if you can be here every Sunday, but especially that Sunday, you will hear a testimony that this passage, even after the message this morning, he came up to me. He says, that's the passage that always hits me right here, because that's where I was. From chains to change. And I want you to consider your testimony this morning of what God has done in your life, the people that he's used, the circumstances, everything as it all comes together. You see, last week we focused on Jesus as he crossed the Sea of Galilee. There he was with the multitudes. He's in the middle of the sea and there's a great storm. And there we left the disciples at the end of chapter 4 wondering who Jesus is. You remember? Who is this? These are the disciples. Who is this? And Jesus even pointed out their lack of faith. But today's passage, as you consider, now if you look in your Bible, in my Bible, you will see where chapter 4 rolls right into chapter 5. There's no break, and that's correct. There should be no break. It's the same account. It's a continuation of what happened in the sea. So as you learned in your composition class in school, when you compose a story, everything's working towards what? The climax. This is now going to be the climax of this special event. It's not anticlimactic, because what's going to happen this morning is what we've been building up to. And it's greater than a storm being stopped. And I want you to see that. The power of this passage this morning. But have you ever felt like your life was out of control? Have you ever been under the influence, and it actually felt like you were in shackles to this thing, or even a person, a foreign substance, or even what I call even a foreign spirit. This thing that you just, it's like you just can't get away from it. It haunts you. It keeps you up at night. When the preacher preaches about having peace, this thing always just keeps coming back. I wish I'd just get away from this. I want you to know that no matter what you are feeling today, or even what's controlling you today, I can say with all confidence, this message is for you. And I don't care how big the problem is, it can be overcome. But I'm also going to show you in the passage, if you go about it in the wrong way, you'll fight that thing for the rest of your life. But if Jesus is involved, he'll make all the difference. And I want to take this, again, just thinking of where we were last week in the calming of the sea. I want you just to notice, when you get to Mark chapter 5, I want you to first notice this meeting that takes place. And I want you to notice that Jesus is the one, because the disciples were just wondering. You know, you have the waves, you have the wind, and you have these wondering disciples. Who is this? And Jesus wants them to know who he truly is. Jesus is the one who is willing to meet us right where we are, no matter how big the mess. And theologically, that's correct. He meets you where you are. It says in Mark 5, Then they, Jesus and the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, this is Jesus, he's just now getting out of the boat immediately. You see the meeting take place here. Immediately, there met him out of what? Am I reading that correct? Immediately, there met him out of the tombs. What's a tomb? It's a place where you put dead people. Is this someone resurrecting from the dead? No. Here's somebody living among the dead. And just stop there for a second, because that's the picture of the world without Christ. They're living among the dead in a world of tombs. Went to a funeral just a little over a week ago. And my uncle, Bobby, is standing next to me, and we're looking around at all the grave markers. And he asked me, he said, I wonder where all the sinners are buried. Evidently, everyone here must have been saved with what's written on their grave, right? But the reality is, we like to cover these things up. And Jesus even referred to the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. We don't like talking about these things, but the reality is we're living among tombs. And here's a man living in the tombs with an unclean spirit who had been dwelling among the tombs. There it is again. Matter of fact, notice what had happened in this man's life. He is such a mess that even other people, they tried to bind him. They even bound him with chains because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been what? Pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. You ever seen someone like that? Wow, he's a wild one. Can't no one tame him or her? And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs. There it is again. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something here. So we see where he was, where he was dwelling, but notice what he was doing. And folks, I hope this message this morning will prick your heart and your ears will hear that there are folks, and see that there's folks all around us crying out. He's crying out and he's cutting himself with stones. I was a youth pastor for years, and do you realize I've dealt on many occasions with young people who are cutting themselves? A parent would call me and they would cover up their cuts. I'd get a phone call. Can you talk to so-and-so? And I'd sit down and talk with them, and here's what I realized. The cutting is not the problem. It's just an indication of a crying soul. And that's what's happening here. There's a man who's crying out from the inside, but he's cutting himself on the outside. Do you know Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, that's why he came. When he began his ministry, he went up in Capernaum and he opened up the scroll and he began to read. And this is what he read from Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's why I'm here. So now he's here and immediately he meets this man. And Jesus left the multitudes on one side of the sea, and he met this individual on the other side of the sea, knowing exactly the situation. And here's the message that Jesus received, and the message that he's going to give. You see, Jesus is the one whom Satan and his demons fear the most. And I want you to see this message this morning. And here's why. That thing that you're dealing with, you and you just are struggling and struggling, I want you to know that the enemy loves the fact that when we fear, he would rather us fear everything but God. But the reality is Satan and the demons, they fear God the most. I just heard a preacher say this week, what Satan fears the most is a Christian on his knees. But it says here that when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he did what? This is a demon possessed. We already saw this happen again. Remember in the synagogue, we met in chapter 1, we met this man who was possessed in a synagogue. And Jesus cast out a demon. Here we have it again. But this man, he worships God. And really that word for worship, it means you fall down prostrate right before Jesus. And then he cries out with a loud voice, and here's the message that he gave Jesus. What have I to do with you, Jesus? And that's the truth. What does Satan and his demons have anything to do with Jesus? Now pay close attention to what's happening here. Because now, remember the question the disciples had at the end of chapter 4, who is this? Guess who knows who he is? The Son of the Most High God. The demons know. And they fell down to worship, and they even begged. They said, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Now think about Satan here. This is his cohorts. He has the audacity to torment you and me. But when he's in the presence of the Son of God, he begs for what? Mercy. Don't torment me. When that's his business. And don't let this passage fool you. This is what this passage is pointing out to you and me. There's several things here. One is when someone demon-possessed, can you imagine? Now we're going to find out this man has a legion of demons in him. Can you imagine what this man's life looked like being possessed by demons? The whole town, they knew this guy was nuts. He's crazy. We even tried to bind him and chain him. Matter of fact, he's out living in the tombs. So he has a reputation. And if it was someone with this reputation, when they see Jesus and immediately before Jesus can even do anything in the area, he's the first one to Jesus, and he falls down to worship Jesus, what message is that going to send the rest of the people watching? Well, if that madman has anything to do with that man, I'm not going to have anything to do with both of them. The same thing happens today, folks. That's why our testimony is powerful. But notice what happens next, because Jesus shows how he is the master. And he gives this mandate. See, Jesus is the one who has the power to reveal and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because this is what Jesus said to him. You come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what's your name? And he answered saying, now remember Jesus, whenever you see Jesus or God asking a question, that's for our benefit, because he never has to ask a question. You understand that, right? He wants his disciples to learn something from this. And what was the answer? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are what? Many. How many? I do not know. I just know it's many. A legion in Jesus' day could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000. With part of the Romans had legions. But also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So he said, but look, there's a large herd of pigs, of swine, feeding there near the mountains. Now I'm going to stop right here and give you a little side note. I'm not going to go down the road and assume I know everything that's happening in this context. Many folks will stop and say, there were Jewish men, they shouldn't have had pigs and all this stuff. We don't know that. That's speculation. All we know is this man, there's a bunch of swine, and we know this man is hurting. That's not the point of this lesson here. The point is, the demons are begging not to be sent away, and if you read other passages like Matthew and Luke, they did not want to be sent to their judgment. So they said, will you send us into the swine that we may, what? Enter them. And at once, Jesus gave them what? Gave them permission. He's the master. Then the unclean spirits went out and they entered the swine. There were about how many? 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. And what happened to them? They ran off the cliff right over into the sea and they drowned. Now here's the main lesson here. Guess what Satan wants to do with every one of us? He would love to drive us off the cliff. You see, Jesus allowed that to happen to show us Satan's desire for every one of us. He is unclean. His demons are unclean. He allowed them to go into an unclean animal. And that's what Satan wants for all of us, to go off into the deep end and destroy us. That's the end. That's his goal. And that's why it breaks our heart to see so many people that we love going down that road. And we know they're not on the right road. And we know what's at the end. And every day, there's just another day closer to it. And I want you to notice the madness. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the madness of men. And we do live in a mad world. It's a mad, mad world. You ever heard that? Isn't that true? Here's the proof of it. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. They went out. They couldn't help but, hey, we don't have a job anymore, right? And they went out to see what happens. So everybody gathers together. Then they came to Jesus, and here's what they saw. They saw the one. We don't have his name. We saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Now, this guy was popular because they knew about this guy. There he is. He's sitting, and he's what? He's dressed. Now, before this man was not dressed. You can read that in Matthew. He had no clothes on. And now he's sitting there. Jesus has not only cast out the demons, he's even provided clothing for this man, which is a beautiful picture of what happens when we're saved. We are clothed with what? The righteousness of who? Now, it's not Jesus, although it's because of Jesus. It's God's righteousness. And that's the beauty of the prodigal son. Remember, the father looked down, and here comes the prodigal son. Go get the best robe in the house. Give him my robe, this robe of righteousness. And that's what this is picturing here. There he is. He's clothed. He's sitting with Jesus. And I love this. That's a place I try to be in my right mind, right? This guy in his right mind. When was the last time this guy had a right mind? Not before he met Jesus. He's the one, right? The right mind. But look at their response. They were what? Afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid. And Loretta, you know what? If you go back to chapter 1, when Jesus cast out the demon in the synagogue, at the end of the day, they were beating down his door, saying, heal me also. Not here. They were afraid, and all those who told them how it happened to him, who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to do what? Oh, they came to him all right, but they came to him to invite him to leave. Oh, folks, what did they care more about in their economy? They cared more about those swine that they could sell and put more money in their bank account than they did about that man and about the Son of God who came from glory to die for every one of them. And they invited him to leave. And folks, there's still people doing the same thing today, inviting Jesus to go somewhere else. Just leave me with the swine. I'm good with the swine. And if you know someone like that that's prodigal, there in Luke 15, and you read there, and when the prodigal son, he was with the swine, and he was feeding them, and there he would even eat their food. And all of a sudden it says this in verse 17 there in Luke, that the prodigal son, it says he looks up and he remembers. He remembered that the servants in his father's house had it better than where he was with the swine. And he says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask my father to forgive me and see if I can just be a servant. And as he's walking down the road, going back home, there's his dad, stretching his neck out, looking down, and his father took off running. Grabbed him. You know what happens next? Did he wait for the boy to apologize? And yeah, let me hear it. Nope. It says he grabbed him and kissed him on his neck. Said, go get the best robe. That's a picture of God the Father. Because here's what I love about this event here. The mission. You see, Jesus is the one who has commissioned all who have experienced his deliverance to go and tell everyone. And look what he even shared. I'm going to go right to the passage. It says in verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed. Now remember, everyone else, they're begging Jesus to go. What's the man who was just saved? Look at him, who's been rescued, who now no longer is possessed. Jesus is going to turn this man from being possessed into being one who proclaims the gospel. He begged Jesus that he might what? Can I just stay with you? He didn't say, Jesus, stay. He goes, can I go with you? Jesus is getting back in the boat. Jesus is actually listening to those who said, go ahead and leave. He says, okay, I'll get back in my boat and I'll go. I wonder if people would have gotten together and said, did you just hear what happened up there on that mountain? Jesus cast the demons out of that man that we tried to shackle many, many times. The man who lived in the tombs. That man's up there clothed and he's in his right mind. Let me go get my mother-in-law. Let me go get my mother. Let me go get my brother. Let me go. I need to meet this guy because I've got my own. I wonder how long Jesus would have stayed there and healed every single one of them. But they said, so he's getting back in the boat. But the old beggar, look at this man. He begged him, don't go. He goes, "That I want to be with you." However, Jesus didn't permit him. What? Jesus didn't? No. There's no room for you, right? No, that's not what he said. He said to him, look, I'm going to give you a mission. You can't come with me, but I've got a job for you. I want you to go where? Now listen very closely. We started off this passage, and where was his home? He was staying in the tombs, but that was not his home. Even this man has a home. This man has a mother. This man has a father. I don't know if he had any brothers or sisters, but I will tell you this. This man had friends that knew him before this mess. He had a home, and Jesus knew it. He wasn't sent back to the tombs. He was sent back home. And look what it says. You go home to your friends. Can you imagine when this man walks in the door in his right mind? What that reaction would have been like. And you tell them, I'm going to give you the message. You tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you. Now here's a first, because up to this point, every time Jesus healed someone, he'd say, now you go, but don't tell nobody. Because Jesus was still keeping it secret that he was the you know, because of the crowd. So, but this one, he says, go ahead. He let this guy go. You go tell him what the Lord has done and how he has compassion on you. Tell him about your Savior's love. And so he departed. Look at this. This is a missions conference in the making right here. Look at it. He departed and he began to proclaim. Do you know what that word Decapolis means? He didn't just go home. You know where he went? He went through all the cities in the area because he couldn't hold back what happened to him. And he was telling everybody, family, friends, and anybody who had an ear, Those 10 cities, that's what was the Decapolis. He would just go, what Jesus had done for him, and all of them couldn't help but what? They marveled. That's awesome. That's awesome. And we've been given a great commission. But I'm going to tell you something as I close this message. It's very sad. And I want you to be aware that this old enemy that we call the devil is up to no good stuff all the time, and he's still fighting along the way. And I'm going to tell you, even in the church, even Paul told Timothy, hey, don't you forget that as you pastor, the devil will always be up to his no good tricks, even in the church. He says, this is what Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach patience and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. This is in the church. If God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by the devil to do his will. This isn't a church, folks. This is what Pastor Paul's telling Pastor Timothy. This is, got to watch out for this. Devil's still up to his no good deeds. I want you to remember this guy named Judas Iscariot? Do you know that Judas was also present when this took place? Judas was there. Judas was on the boat. Judas was scared with everybody else. He witnessed the power of God. But when it come down to it, guess what Judas desired above Jesus? A bag of money. Just like those guys that valued the swine over the ministry of Jesus. Oh, Judas, after living 3 years with Jesus, betrayed him. Do you know Judas is the only man in Scripture where it says the devil himself possessed? Every other possession is a demon possession. Judas was possessed by Satan himself. But do you know why that happened? Because somewhere, just like the man that we just read about, there was some point in his life where he opened up the door for that to take place. There was sin involved somewhere. I'm going to tell you, even in John 13, 2, listen to this. This is at the Last Supper. You think Satan, we just took communion, and we were reminded of the Last Supper when Jesus implemented what we call communion. You think the devil could hang out at the communion table? Listen to this. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. The devil was already there. Of course, he shows up in the garden later that night, and it says, now after the piece of bread, listen to this. This is later during the meal. Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, catch this. They're sitting at the table. Satan just enters Judas. After it's already in his heart, he opens up the door. Satan enters in, and this is what Jesus says. What you do, do quickly. Was he talking to Satan, or was he talking to Judas? Or was he talking to both? Because he gets up and he leaves. And he shows up with a mob to arrest Jesus. As a matter of fact, he gave him a kiss when he saw him. How did Judas die? He jumped off what? He went off the cliff like the swine, and his bowels were burst open. He took his own life. And guess who was behind it all? Satan. But he decided somewhere along the line something was more valuable to him than Jesus. But But then there's my buddy Peter. Oh, Peter. Now, up to that point, when you see Judas at the end, Judas, we don't know much about Judas. He seems like he was a decent guy, but old Simon, time and time again, we're like, what's wrong with this man? Right? And even at one point, Jesus even said, get behind me, Satan. But don't forget that Peter witnessed, was on that boat also, and he was on that shore. He witnessed all this, and he's the one who gave us the warning in his letter. You better be very careful. Because you better be sober, you better be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And know what he's sharing with us? You are always going to be facing the enemy who wants to destroy. Always. But you hang in there and keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's the one that has the power to defeat Satan and all his enemies all at the same time. What a wonderful Savior we have. And I couldn't help but last Sunday afternoon, and even today, I'm telling you. You know, a pastor, when he stands up in a pulpit and he's looking to the faces of people they love so much as I love you, as I get to know each one of you personally, some of you I know better than others, when I preach a message, you've got to know, I don't just see people sitting in a pew. I see your story. I see where you, even some of your, I know what you're struggling with, because I'm trying to help you through that. And we all have them. There's not one person in this room this morning doesn't have it, so don't think you're all by yourself. But I will tell you this, I also would not be a good pastor if I didn't point you to the one that can really help you, because it's not me. I'm just going to keep taking you here and taking you there. But I promise you how big that issue is. How deep it, whatever it is, there is victory in Jesus. I promise you that. And you come and hear Josh's testimony here next month. And that's why at the end of the message this morning, when he heard this, he came right up here and had to talk to me. That was me. I said, well, you want to tell your story? Can't wait for you to hear his story. But you got a story too, and I know it, right? You have that story. So at this time, I want you to do me a favor. I'm gonna close in prayer, and we're going to end the service today. We're going to sing the doxology together as we close the service. But even while I pray now, I want you to really examine yourself, and we're going to lift up our voices in harmony to the Lord in just a few minutes. But dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your saving power. For your sanctifying power. Thank you that as we look at this passage and see, I can't wait to meet this man one day. Can't wait. And hear of all the people that he was able to lead to you and how they marveled. But even beyond all that, Lord, I just can't wait to see you face to face. And thank you with my arms around your neck for what you have done in my life. And I pray for every soul who's in my hearing now, in this room, and those who are streaming, and even later. But maybe, Lord, there's someone here, they've never received you as Savior. And your Holy Spirit is drawing them to you even now at this very second. And I pray, if that's you, I pray right here with your head bowed, or if you're driving your car with your heart bowed, that you would go to God Almighty even now and pray to him. Pray, dear God, I admit that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory, but I believe that Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. I believe that with all of my heart. He died for me personally, and that he rose again on the third day. I believe that. So therefore, today, I want to follow the leading of your Spirit and receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my life. I want you to possess me. and take full control. In Jesus' name, amen.